God was God, and who was I to expect that He'd answer my prayers the way that I needed? Someone else writes, I am the guardian of my younger brother who has Fragile X syndrome and co-guardian for an uncle who has the same disorder. But beyond that, I recall my childhood faith and how I prayed and prayed and prayed, often in tears and long into the night. Not only for the healing of my disabled family members, but for myself as I faced continuous bullying at school and sexual abuse. And the prayers that were not answered. The niece who died. My father's physical and mental illnesses. The disintegration of a brother's marriage. Praying for two unbelieving older brothers who eventually went to their graves. Still, as far as I know, unbelieving. Even today, as I've been praying for relief from the pain of an abscessed tooth and trying to figure out where the money for a root canal is going to come from. That feeling of abandonment by God and trying to discover why I am not good enough for a miracle. Let us pray. Father God, this morning as we sit here before You, we can relate to what these people have said. Because we have experienced times when our prayers have not been answered. Oh Lord, it has been times where You have answered our prayers in ways that we couldn't see. In ways that we could not recognize Your answer to our prayers. And so, Lord, it fills us as if our prayers were not answered. I pray this morning that You would have mercy on us. I pray that You would speak to us through Your Word and through Your Spirit. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that You would let us know how much You love us. How much You care for us. And I pray that You would encourage us to keep on praying and never to give up. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Our scripture this morning is from Isaiah 55, verse 6 to 9. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that He may have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. This passage from Isaiah 55 comes at the end of Israel's exile to Babylon. God is preparing to lead them back to Jerusalem. Their 70 years of penance is over. And God now invites them back into intimate relationship with Himself. But they need to know that this relationship is not between equals. He is God, and they are not. He is Creator, and they are creation. His thoughts and His ways are not on the same level as theirs. Then, God uses an illustration to drive it home. He uses something from the seen world to explain something from the unseen world.
As an example, today as we sit here in church, we know that there are radio waves in the air in this place. If you had a radio receiver here, you could turn that on and you'll be able to pick up those radio waves. But we can't see them. They're just as material as anything else, but they cannot be seen. They are from the unseen world, even though they are very, very real. Now this is what God does. He uses the illustration and he makes a connection between the seen world and the unseen world. And in the seen world, he says, the heavens is so much higher than the earth. And of course, when he says that, everyone would agree because we can see that. It is part of the seen world. And then God says, well, as the heavens are higher than the earth, in the same way, my thoughts in the unseen world are higher than human thoughts. It's very clear what he's trying to say. Heaven is high, earth is low. God's thoughts are high, human thoughts are low. And when we understand that, we can understand why we find it very difficult to understand God. In fact, why it's impossible for us. Because our thoughts cannot get up there with God's thoughts in the unseen world. In fact, it is a miracle that we can understand anything about God. It is only by His grace. It is only that which God graciously reveals about Himself that we can understand. If God did not reveal Himself to us, we would know nothing about Him. But He has revealed Himself to us to such an extent and as such a loving Father that we are perplexed when it seems that our prayers are not answered. And even though I cannot fully explain this, I would like to offer some thoughts this morning that will be helpful in this matter. The first observation is that there's a tension between God's promises and our experience. I read some of God's promises earlier on, and we recognize those and we know those. And sometimes those promises of God and our experience come together in a beautiful way. And we pray before God, and God answers in a way that we can see, and is very clear to us how our prayer has been answered by God, how His promises and our experience come together, and we feel very, very blessed, and we feel confirmed in our faith and in our trust of God. But then there are other times when God's promises and our experience seem to be very different. Where we're expecting something to happen according to God's promises and it doesn't happen. It seems that God's promise and our experience are actually quite far apart. That is when we feel troubled. That is when our faith comes under fire. It is at those times that we start to question, we start to think. God's promises seem pretty clear, easy to understand. He says, just ask, believe, and your prayer will be answered. But why then do we find examples in the Bible of unanswered prayer? Or prayers that seem to be unanswered? King David writes in Psalm 13, he says, how much longer will you forget me, Lord? Forever? How much longer will you hide yourself from me? How long must I endure trouble? How long will sorrow fill my heart day and night? How long will my enemies triumph over me?
Look at me, O Lord, my God, and answer me.
A desperate cry from a desperate man, a man who was anointed by God, a man who was revered through all the centuries. King David himself, finding himself at this place where he's questioning, where is my God? Job said this. He says, how I wish I knew where to find him and knew how to go where he is. I would state my case before him and I would present all the arguments in my favor. I want to know what he would say and how he would answer me. You can hear from his tone that he is a man at the end of his rope. He has prayed. He has been obedient. He has done whatever it's supposed to do and it's not working. And he says, now I want to go where God is and I want to state my case. I want to explain to God that I did all of those things that he was expecting me to do. I was obedient. I did follow him. I didn't curse him. Even when everything bad happened to me, I accepted it all from him. And yet, look how that has worked out for me. Gets to the end of the line. And he says, right now, I'm prepared to face God, to state my case. And I want to hear what he has to say, because this doesn't make any sense to me at all. And I don't know if you've been there, but if you have, you'll know what a difficult place that is. Even our Lord Jesus cried out on the cross. He said, my God, why have you abandoned me? Do you know what I'm talking about? The tension between God's promises and our experience? That tension should drive us to ask the question, why are my prayers not answered? When we are serious about our prayers, we will be serious about this question. There are basically two possibilities. The issue is with me praying the prayer, or it is with God hearing the prayer. First of all, the issue can be with me. And one of the issues would be wrong living. When I'm living in willful sin. Psalm 66 says, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So when I'm living in a kind of lifestyle which is opposing to God, which is willful sin, which is a lifestyle that where I do what I please and not what pleases Him, then I cannot come and expect God to answer my prayers. Because through my lifestyle, I've already turned my back on Him. First Peter 3 says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now please understand that I'm not talking about someone who's trying to follow God and then in a moment of weakness they sin. If I was talking about that kind of person, I would include all of us. I'm not talking about that kind of person. I'm talking about the person here is willfully going against God's will and is not trying to follow God. That's the kind of person I'm talking about. God says, I'm not going to listen to their prayer and I'm going to turn my face against them. The second issue with me could be wrong relationships. For instance, where I'm not forgiving others. In Matthew 6, Jesus teaches and he says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So in other words, I come to God and I'm praying to God, but when I'm finished praying to God, I turn around to my fellow man and I treat them with unforgiveness. I hold something against them. I don't want to pass on to them the forgiveness that I have received from God. That is going to be an obstacle to my prayers. But it's not only unforgiveness. There's a very interesting verse in 1 Peter when he writes this. He says, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." Interesting that husbands are singled out. And so it's clear to me that a wrong relationship could also be between me and my spouse. If I'm not treating my spouse correctly, then it's going to hinder my prayers. And I think the same could probably be said of children not honoring their parents. If a child is rebellious at home and doesn't listen to mom and dad, doesn't honor them, but they want to pray and they want God to answer their prayers, there could be an issue. A third issue on my side could be a wrong motive, which is selfishness. James writes this. He says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God, and when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." Three issues with me, who is the person praying. Any of those three would be a problem for me if I want my prayers answered. But sometimes we do all those things right. And we pray, and we know, or we believe that our prayers are in God's will, and yet they are not answered. So sometimes the issue is not with me who is praying, but the answer or the issue is with God who hears my prayer. And when the issue is with God, there are two possibilities. The first one is where God will actually reveal the reason to me. The reason that he is not answering that prayer. If you think about the Apostle Paul, who's been praying for the thorn in his flesh to be removed. And then God says no. And God explains to him. And God says, "Paul, I'm not going to answer that prayer of yours, but my grace will be enough for you." We think about King David, who's praying and asking God whether he could build the temple for God. Something that we know is in God's will. Something that's in David's heart. Something that's beautiful. God honoring. And yet, God turns around and says to David, "No." And God explains to him that his hands have too much blood on it to be able to build this temple. But sometimes God will choose not to reveal it to us. Deuteronomy 29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law." Proverbs 25 says, "It is God's privilege to conceal things,
and the king's privilege to discover them. You see, this is when we have to humble ourselves, when we have to submit to Him,
when we have to acknowledge that God is God and we are not. And there are times when He's not going to answer our prayer, not because we are not praying right or because we're doing something wrong. It's just the way it is. It's the way that He has decided it will be. And sometimes He will explain that to us, and sometimes He will not explain that to us. Are we humble enough to accept that? Or do we feel that He owes us an explanation? God, how can You do this? How can You give me these promises? Invite me to pray and then not answer my prayer? Well, I've just wasted my time. I've just wasted all my emotional energy in that fruitless venture. Maybe I should get off my high horse. And realize that sometimes He's not going to explain to me. Not because He's mean. Because sometimes I won't be able to understand even what is going on. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so His thoughts and His ways are higher than our thoughts and our ways. It is a hard truth for us, because as human beings we think we can do it all, and we think we can know it all, and we think we can understand it all. But it's a truth that will help us and bring us to this place where we just submit. And you know, there's something about that. There's something about that place where we just say, Lord, I don't understand this. I really would like to understand. But You're not telling me. There's something about the frustration that we feel. There's something about the inadequacy we feel. There's something about the almost humility that we feel during those times that does something in us. It achieves something that cannot be achieved in any other way. It's difficult for us to see how that's a good thing. But I think one day it will be revealed to us, and we will know in full, even as we only know in part right now. So, we are driven to the question, why are my prayers not answered? And then we look whether the issue is with ourselves, or we ask whether the issue is with God, and whether He reveals the reason to us or He doesn't reveal the reason to us. At the end of that exercise, we might come to the place where we still don't know and it is still unclear to us. And this is what I think we should do when this is the case. First of all, we make sure that we are in right standing with God. We make sure that we're not in willful sin. We make sure our relationships are right. And we make sure that we are not asking with wrong motives. Make sure we are clear and in right standing with God. Secondly, we make peace with the fact that sometimes we will never know or understand. This is very easy for me to say this. This is very hard to do. But let me just encourage you in your Christian walk. If you can do this, if you can make peace with the fact that He is God and that you are not, it is going to take you to the next level. It is going to be so helpful and beneficial to you in your spiritual walk. Thirdly, we then make a commitment to keep praying in faith. So what I'm saying is, we try to figure out if there's a problem. We try to address any issue along the way. But if we get to the end of that exercise, we don't understand, we don't see any problems, let us make a commitment to keep praying in faith. You know, faith is not exercising your will really hard. Some people think that to have great faith, you have to pray really hard, exercise your will. Yes, I really, 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 really want this. That's almost, you almost want to make God answer that prayer because of your strength of your faith that you have. But what's very interesting to me, though, is that when Jesus comments on someone having a great faith, he talks about the centurion. The centurion that said to Jesus, "Don't even come to my house, just speak the word, and my servant will be well." Because I understand authority. And I see and I recognize that you have authority, that you could just speak the word. Was he exercising his will really hard? Or was he trusting in God? True faith is a faith that trusts in God. And that is what God wants from us. And so when we come and we pray, we need to trust. And I want to trust Jesus as he teaches us about prayer. I'm going to end the slideshow just there. Because Jesus comes and he teaches us about prayer. And he says that we should call God Father when we pray to him. He teaches that we should pray every day. That we should bring all our requests before him, both big and small. That we should expect that he will answer our prayers, even more than earthly fathers do. And in this way, when we come before God, we will come with a humility, we will come with an expectancy, and we will come trusting in his goodness. In my own life, when I have had times of unanswered prayer, when I have prayed long and hard and consistently and persistently for things which I really believe was in God's will. At times when I had good relationships with people, when I was not living in sin and I was doing everything which I needed to be right. I've had experiences where God seemed to be closing the door or the window to me. Far away. So when David prays his prayers, I can totally relate to that. And in those times, my faith was really, really tested. And I have to come to a place where I just stop and say, God is God, and I am not. To come to a place where I am just still, and just know that he is God. That is where Job comes to. Job comes to that place. He says, God, I knew about you and I read about you, but I didn't know you like I know you now. I can't give you an easy answer this morning. But I can say that if you would walk in faith, if you would keep on trusting, that God would meet you in a place when he has done something in your life, that you will be still, that you will know that he is your God, that you will know that he loves you with an unrelenting love, strong like a hurricane, passionate, deeply loves you. And it is that love of God which calls me back again to that place of prayer when I've given up.
the sister with the two handicapped boys says, "I resumed praying for Sean and Lyle 30 years after I'd stopped. I let go of my need for God to answer my why questions about Sean and Lyle. I turned off that script in my head for good. 30-year-old words continue to shape my prayers, but now I offer them in a very different spirit. Dear God, thank you for Sean and Lyle. Be their daily bread in the ways you need, they need you to be today. Dear God, you are the great physician. Only you can heal Sean and Lyle. Please heal me too. Dear God, I don't understand what great work you are doing in my family. So please help me to be patient. Amen."